your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9. What an exciting passage today in Luke chapter 9. Let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the demonstrations of your power and authority and ability that come to us from your Word. That at some points it's a narrative story, and in other points it's an encounter after encounter, and that today we get to look at several significant units showing your great authority and power and ability. And we get to identify you correctly. And so thank you for teaching us in that way. We pray that you will bless us with your Holy Spirit, that it would be the Spirit that you use to guide Luke along and cause him to write your Word, that would be the Spirit that would lead us into the truth of your Word. And we pray that we would truly hear your Word, that we would truly see your Word in the written and proclaimed text. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 27. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. He was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On the return, the apostles told him all they had done. And they took him, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we're here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. There are about 5,000 men. He said to the disciples, have them all sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing over them, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. He said to them, but who do you all say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. This much that we read from God's Word, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open. There's also an outline for you, and you can follow that too. Today we look at three astounding paragraphs or sections with three amazing events. If you had to choose this morning, which one would be the greater? The power and the authority given to the 12, that they would go out and cast out demons and heal? Or the feeding of the 5,000, or probably properly 10,000 or 20,000? Or the single-minded devotion to sacrificial service? Immediately, when we look at this passage, we learn that God can and will use anyone for His purpose. These 12 have very little polish and very little maturity at this point in their lives. They all walked away from Jesus at some point. One of them denied that he knew Jesus, and still another one was a turncoat, a traitor that sold Jesus for the sake of a little bit of income for himself. He was a betrayer. So God uses the good, the bad, and those in the in-between process and the ups and downs of life. And God equips each one of them for His purpose and for the duration of that use. Now, if God can do that with the 12, with their unprocessed faith, how much more can God do and use us? Because we have biblically processed faith. We're the recipients of their maturity. We're the recipients of their letters to the churches. We're the recipients of their strengths and their weaknesses and their lessons of what's good and what's bad. And we can go back and we can read Peter's letters himself and we can see maturity in Peter. And we can read the instruction of the Apostle Paul, who wasn't one of these 12, but was, as he says, abnormally brought in, abnormally born. But we learn and we grow because of his transformation. And so then we remember that the Holy Spirit is in their writings. The Holy Spirit carried them along and caused them to write. And so then we must learn and grow and mature. And we must be transformed. As we look at the text unit today, we realize that each section could be taken as a unit. In fact, most of the time they are taken as independent units. But there's really something beautiful about seeing them together and getting a glimpse of the unifying theme of Jesus and His kingdom. I mean, we see in verse 2 that they're sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God. We see in verse 11 that he welcomes the crowd and he speaks to them of the kingdom of God. We see in verse 27, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is a reality in the lifetime of some. And so we hear all this emphasis of kingdom of God. Or we look up at the legendary stir that becomes created in verses 7 and 8. Some say it's John, and then we look down, and Herod's wondering what's going on because people are saying John the Baptist is back. Verse 19. Some say it's Elijah, verse 18. Well, some say verse 19 to Herod, it's Elijah. Some say it's one of the prophets, verse 18. Some say, verse 19, it's one of the prophets of old has arisen. And so there's a link between these. So there's something really beautiful about seeing the whole thing and not just breaking it out. We can follow those links and see those links. Ever since Gabriel announced to Mary that Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob forever and of his kingdom there would be no end, we've been waiting for proclamations of kingdom in Luke. And in our text today is the major announcement of the kingdom in Luke. And it's the beginning of 40 references to kingdom that will follow. Nearly 40. I mean, technically 38 or so, I think, because there's 43 total. Luke loves the concept of the kingdom of God, and we see his and sense his enjoyment in presenting kingdom to Theophilus and to all the readers of his gospel. So we see, first of all, that there is a kingdom proclamation. And in this kingdom proclamation that he announces in verses 1 and 2, that there's equipping to serve in that kingdom. How would you feel if you were following Jesus and he called you out by name and said, it's time for you to take a mission trip? So far, so good. Sounds kind of cool. Get to see another part of the country. Get to do something that's, you know, maybe in service of Jesus. That'd be absolutely wonderful. And then he says, but on this mission trip, I'm going to equip you with authority, and you're going to have power to cast out demons and to heal every disease you encounter. And at that point, you probably go, who, me? On what trip? I'll wait for the next one. Let's send this group on this one. I'll pass and kind of see how it works out. Then maybe if there's enough evidence, I'll be part of the next one. It's an astounding little text. I mean, I can't get over it. I read that Jesus calls the 12 a group that includes a betrayer and a denier and people of very unprocessed commitment to Christ, and he gives them power and authority over demons and over illness and sickness. That's amazing. That alone is just amazing. That he will use anyone for his purpose. And even that being used by him in some sense is not a guarantee that we are not a Judas. Just because he used us, and people have said that to me, well, I know I'm in good standing with God because he did this to me. Well, wonderful. But how many people did Judas heal? How many demons did Judas cast out? Didn't end so well. And so just that alone, that is not evidence of our standing and our status. But they are the pick of the lot. You have to admit that. They are the ones in chapter 6:13 that he set apart and that he designated and appointed as apostles. But they don't have a very sustained record. And they continually miss the references to the death of Jesus, even though in this particular text he tells them it's necessary for him to die. And when he dies, they forgot all about that particular teaching. Right? They're just caught totally off guard because the reality of death was greater than the reality of the teaching. They fall asleep on Jesus in crucial times in his life when he asks them to stay awake. They run away when he's arrested. And even at the appointment as apostles in chapter 6, Luke tells them one of them is a traitor. And they're sent, secondly, to proclaim and to heal. There are so many lessons and ironies that touch us in Luke 9, and obviously the equipping of the 12 is a big deal. But so too are the blessings they bring. They go forth to proclaim and heal. Somehow, I think we tend to think about healing as an exceptional power and gift. You know, isn't there a whole movement of signs and wonders that is healing that validates everything? But he sends them out to proclaim and heal. And what if God in his wisdom withheld the healing in the same way, but actually promoted the proclamation? And we still get caught into, boy, wouldn't it be wonder if we saw signs and wonders? Wouldn't it be great if we saw healings? Then we would really know that God's evident here. And yet he speaks his word over and over and over. And every single day you and I get to pick up his Holy Spirit-inspired word and encounter the living God and hear his proclamation to us. And it might be healing our inner being while our bodies are just breaking down and transforming to what they will be when he raises us. That it's humbling to think that in this, God continues to use broken people to proclaim his word. And he's done that from the beginning. He used prophets that had great power and great ability, like Elijah, has one of the greatest power encounters in all the Old Testament, calling down fire from heaven. And where does he go next? He goes off and sits on the side and mopes, and he just, nobody wants to listen to me, and I'm the only one. God says, oh, come on. I've got 7,000 that I reserve for myself. I got 7,000 prophets beside you. So how many people are involved in all this stuff? God is always working in his word. And we have the blessing of sharing in the process of the 12 and later on the 72 in chapter 10. We get to hear God's word preached in worship. We get to hear God's Word proclaimed by the Holy Spirit in group Bible studies and in personal readings, and we are blessed with a proclamation of the Word of God that never ends. And God is calling, equipping, and using messengers. And it's a calling that begins with the first people of God, and it's formalized in the prophets, and it brings the blessing of the prophet, priest, and king that belong to Jesus. And it's just astounding that it continues on in the church. And how is it, honestly, how is it that we don't revel in the proclamation of the Word as much as we revel in the healing brought about by the unproven 12? God still uses broken, sinful people, not yet fully transformed by the Spirit, to manifest the authority, the glory of the Word of Christ. That is glorious. And they're sent, point C, they're sent to share blessings of judgment. That's another blessing of clarity that comes in this passage. The 12 are sent to bring the blessings of the kingdom of God in message and in action. And they're instructed to bear and to demonstrate the sign of rejection. There'll be a testimony to the people. I mean, they're to go into a city without any provisions. They're not even to have a change of clothes. In other words, you go and you stay there. You stay there for a period of time. You stay there for some days. And you count on your hosts to feed you and to wash your clothing and to take care of everything that you need so that you can continue the ministry. And if they don't do that, whenever you leave and they don't receive you, you leave that town, verse 5, and you shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and they went to the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They go out and they bring blessing and they bring judgment. They bring healing and proclamation and they leave in a curse. But God's Word and God's people do that all the time. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are the fragrance of Christ, 2 Corinthians 2. We are the fragrance of Christ to those being saved and those being perished. That we bear the fragrance of Christ, however God is working. That you are, brothers and sisters, every single place you go and every single thing you do, because God has claimed you for Himself in Christ, you bring the fragrance of Christ to every situation, to every conversation. You smell like Christ everywhere you go. And that is brought about in people that God is saving, and so it's a sweet smell, and those that are being perished by God, and so they may not appreciate it so much. And, you know, we know from our own lives it's not a closed deal at any point because we're hot and we're cold and we're this and we're that. And, you know, somebody that's rejecting us today may not reject us tomorrow. But it's God's doing His work and we are that fragrance of Christ. We don't save, we don't condemn, but we bear the testimony of salvation and condemnation among those that are being saved and those that are being perished. Because the Word of God in Christ always affirms salvation or it affirms rejection and destruction. Every time we proclaim Christ, it's doing two things. It's bearing a message of salvation or a message of destruction. Every time. Every time we live our life in the context of someone, we are bringing the fragrance of Christ as a testimony to their salvation or to their destruction. And then fourthly, they create quite a stir. They're sent to create a stir. I mean, that's the whole point, sending them out. And people are talking. Some of the people think John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Some of the people think Elijah has reappeared. Still others think one of the prophets of old have risen. What the 12 are doing is they're doing what they were sent to do, and it looks like the people of the day are envisioning the day of the prophets to be recreated. Even Herod hears all these reports and he gets in on the action. And one historian called Herod the most narcissistic introvert to walk the planet. But something in the news broke him out of his self-loving shell and he wants to know who this is. Who is this that's getting more fame and attention than him? He probably wanted to respond to him the same way that his uncle did with the baby Jesus. I want to find out who he is and that'll be the end of him. Because I want the fame. Who is the team of 12 equipped, sent by Jesus to make an impact on this period in history? Who is the group of the time of the Reformation that the Lord Jesus called to create a stir and to make an impact on the life of the church and history? Who is it that God calls to be in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, to be a consistent witness, to be the people of Jesus 24/7 for His honor and for His glory? I mean, that's our calling, right? That is who we are. Our neighbors know us as people of Jesus Christ, right? Our neighbors know us. Our coworkers know that we belong to Jesus Christ. They need to know that. Every single one needs to know that. People in my neighborhood all know. Well, in part because I was goofy enough to give them all a postcard saying who I was when I moved in. Inviting them to church. And they know. They'll forget which church I go to. They even forget there's a church on this location. It's the stealth church, because all you can see is the slip lane. But they don't forget that I'm connected to the church. And people around us need to know that, because God uses our passive witness to affirm the blessings of Christ. And God prepares the situations to create the environment for the active witness, that we get to speak to them, and we've already laid the foundation by life that when God opens the door to address the turmoil in their life, the sorrow in their life, the strife in their life, that we do so on the foundation, because they know and they've been watching and they've been seeing. And we're different than everybody else. That's why they seek us out to talk to us about somebody dying in their family. They gossip with everybody else, but they seek out people in the church for answers and for prayer and for solution. And that's how it works, because we are a sent people. Even Jesus says, John 20, as the Father sent me, so send I you. I'm sending you to let go of yourself and to go out and to be who you're sent to be. And then where do we go in this passage at the end? Daily deny self. Daily take up that cross and be involved in living for Christ. So just because we don't bring apostolic healing should not stop us from carrying forward the proclamation of Christ. And secondly, we see a kingdom blessing. And again, it begins with equipment to serve and to proclaim. I wanted to carry over that exact language so we see how these points relate together. In verse 11, Luke records Jesus doing exactly what he commissioned the 12 to do in 1 and 2. He is doing the exact same thing. He is proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he is curing those who had need of healing. There is no separation between sender and sent. Jesus has been doing exactly what he sent the 12 to do, and he continues to do what he sent the 12 to do. He speaks about the kingdom, and he heals those in need of healing. Now, I like that little word shift. Did you catch that? Those in need of healing. What are the earlier references in Luke? He healed all the people. They all had need of healing. Now he tells us Jesus cures those who have a need. It's a smaller set. The life and ministry of Jesus has been making an effect in Galilee. People in Galilee are healthier and more whole because of the life and ministry of Jesus, and there are a fewer number of people looking for healing. It's that smaller set, but those that need that, he brings that healing. And secondly, the people that he himself is equipped to proclaim and to heal and to feed. It's a preaching-filled day. So much for quitting on time, right? They spend the whole day there, eagerly so. But yeah, he did give them dinner. And I know that my teaching is not like Jesus. Believe me, I know that more than anyone. But in this day, the time's gone, the day's wearing away, it's time for dinner in a room. And the 12 come, the newly equipped and experienced 12 come and say, let's get rid of this crowd and let's get on with business. And so Jesus surprises them with his candor. You give them something to eat. Without the context of verses 1 through 10, this would be a sharp statement. And one commentator missed the context, and he calls it a flat-out rude and offensive comment. Well, maybe just analyzing the sentence, yes, it would seem that way. But in context with 1 and 1 through 10, Jesus is teaching the 12. Just because they completed their short-term mission trip doesn't mean that they're finished learning and finished being missionaries. They just did astounding things. They did such astounding things that people throughout the entire land thought Elijah was back. I mean, they were successful missionaries. They did such astounding things. People thought it was the day of the Old Testament prophets. That there was healings going on right and left. And not just Jesus, but 12 of them going out doing this work and proclaiming the kingdom. It's like the Old Testament prophets shouting out on the street corners and from the hilltops. And so why would they be powerless in this situation? But instead of replying in the spirit of their commission, they reply according to their pragmatic old self, and they say, where do we go to get this much food? Who's got that money? I mean, 5,000 men, 5,000 women, 10 to 15,000 children. I mean, it could be 30,000 people, because some families have more than two kids. Who knows? It'd be a big deal to feed 20,000 plus. This is a big miracle. In fact, it's a famous miracle. It's the only miracle in Galilee that all four Gospels record. And all the Gospels want us to see and know the feeding of the 5,000, as we call it. And it is a statement of kingdom provision. John tells us right after the feeding of the 5,000, the people want to force him to be king. Right, ladies? We just studied that. They want to take him by force and make him king. That's the response. Wow, kingdom provision, therefore king, therefore good for us, good for me. He's king, feeds me. And it's just carrying on. And we start to think, though, in terms of real numbers, we get to see how popular Jesus was. That he's got 20,000 people on a hillside here. And these massive numbers help us see the biblical image that his miracles continue. In the same way that God miraculously provided food through the pre-flesh Jesus in manna and quail, God Almighty is feeding the crowd with abundant provision. Who fed the people? Who was the blessing of the Old Testament? Wasn't it the pre-incarnate Jesus who was authorizing the manna and bringing the quail? Wasn't Jesus the very water from the rock, and Jesus himself was the rock? I mean, isn't that what the scripture says? It's the pre-incarnate Christ manifesting himself in all these places. Well, so too here. It is the incarnate Christ who answers every issue that comes up, and he is the one who is bringing the provision of God and bringing the blessings of God. In the same way that God provides manna in the wilderness in Exodus 16 before the Ten Commandments, reminds us of that manna continuing in Numbers 11, reminds us of the manna continuing in Deuteronomy 8, reminds us of manna continuing until the people of Israel cross the Jordan into the new land, renew the covenant, renew circumcision, have Passover in the land, and the manna stops. Manna was traveling food to get them to the land. And the summary of Luke 9 is to point out that the kingdom of God is summarized by one verse in Matthew 6, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food and clothing, is added unto us. But which means, first of all, we seek the kingdom, we get the kingdom. And secondly, we get the blessings of the kingdom. That's astounding. So Jesus says, go proclaim the kingdom, verse 2. Take nothing for your journey, no food, no clothing, because God is going to use you in the same way as God is going to transform one boy's lunch for 20,000 people. And the question for you and me, as it was for the apostles, is why is our faith so weak and our trust so small? When God shows us these situations to realize that there is nothing impossible for Jesus, he takes what would not even fill a single basket, and he has each apostle pick up a full basket after feeding 20,000 people. You think they caught the application? He told them, you feed them. And then he feeds them. You empowered ones feed them. And they say, we can't. And then Jesus teaches them a lesson that each one comes back holding a basket with more than the original basket held. Now, I think that somehow made a difference when they, after the resurrection, figured it all out. It encouraged them. Look at their faith. I mean, Peter became a lion. He was amazing. This story played a role in their lives. It had to be a confidence booster for them. And what is it for us? Is it just more information to file? Or does it stir our hearts because we have a commission to tell and we have the assurance of the resurrected Christ to use us and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit and we have glimpses. We have seen glimpses even of healing in this place. He has laid alongside the Word evidences of His mercy and His grace. And we frankly have no excuse to live powerless lives. None. Because we have the King and we have the power of the Spirit. And then there is, thirdly, kingdom inclusion. And they know the person of Christ. The busy day is done. Jesus withdraws to pray alone. His close disciples are with them. And He says, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And the answers all sound familiar because they're the same list as the stir that was created by the apostles, as we've seen. Well, they think that you're John the Baptist come back. They think you're Elijah. They think you're one of the prophets, verse 19. But who do you all say that I am? Verse 20. I mean, Jesus is working in and through the people that He calls and equips and commissions. And He says, now it comes down to you. What have you learned in this whole process? And you notice what Luke did. You're informed biblical people. You know exactly where this confession of Christ took place, don't you? Some of you stood the ground. With the pagan temples all around you, you know exactly the place in Caesarea Philippi. Way up in the north. But Luke crunches all of that and keeps it together with these stories of them being sent and of the 5,000 so that this passage and this confession of Christ is the application of the power encounters and the demonstration of the kingship. I mean, Luke doesn't deny the fact. He just edits it out so that Peter's confession is the answer to this momentous chapter. Luke wants us to think of Jesus and a confession in Christ from the people who are sent as people of God. You notice where Luke goes. Who do you say I am? He's making it personal. Who do each of you say that I am? Now, maybe we could say, let's talk about following in the light of your success and failure. But He doesn't go there. You could say, what about this experience and this encounter? He doesn't go there. He says, what have you learned in this whole process about Me? Who do you say I am? And Peter speaks for the group. You are the Christ of God. You are the anointed one of God. You are the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets and prophecies. You are the yes of God to all of His promises, because that's what the anointed of God means. The surprise, then, is that Jesus shushes them. It isn't time for this to be emphasized. It isn't time for us to follow the track of John 6 and people force me to be king, because His work has to be done. And He says in verse 22, because it is necessary to the plan of God for the Christ to suffer many things. It is necessary for the plan of God for the Christ to suffer, to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. It is necessary for the plan of God that Christ be killed, and on the third day that He be raised. Do you remember we quoted those exact things in Luke 23? We talked about the death of Jesus just a month ago. That He must suffer, be rejected, be killed, be raised. And then Jesus turns things to say, now let's finish the application. Let's talk about you. That we need to know the call of Christ. If anyone, and He speaks loudly to the whole. That's what Luke says. If anyone would come after Me, if anyone wishes or desires to come after Me, If God produces the inner leaning in a body that was totally dead and incapable of doing anything, let that one come all the way to self-denial, self-sacrifice, to the situation where personal thoughts and feelings become secondary, even eliminated because of devotion to Christ. If anyone wishes to come to me, let that one take up his cross daily. That it's going to be a daily battle, an ongoing fight every single day to deny self. Because self wants to resurrect self. And then we follow Jesus fully and we follow Jesus truly, not laying claim to or accepting the weakness and the lame excuses that we love, that we live in the blessings of Christ. And so the point becomes clear. Two warnings follow. Verse 25, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And we think of the rich young man that had everything. His barns were so full he had to build another one, but before he could file the paperwork on the new construction, he died. He's called a fool. Or verse 26, warning number two, who's ever ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. In other words, provision equals provision. If we trust our earthly provision, then that's all we're going to get. But if we trust the kingdom and the provision of Christ, then that's what we hope to get. And shame equals shame. That if we're ashamed of Christ, then he's going to announce shame of us. But honor equals honor. That when we honor Christ by humbling ourselves, denying ourselves, living for Christ, then he promises a reward of honor. And lastly, the assurance of the time of the kingdom is now. The kingdom would come in the fullness of the lifetime of some of the members. So by the Apostle John's lifetime, the last one in the group to die, the kingdom was fully established. In other words, the Christ had risen, the Christ had ascended, but Jesus announced it even before that. Jesus said the time has neared, the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom has neared, and so now it's time to preach repentance. And so he unleashes an activity of kingdom life. And so if it came certainly in the lifetime of at least John, then we surely have that kingdom now. And that we are people of the kingdom called to live for the King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvelous journey in Luke chapter 9. That you take us to the point where we stand alongside the apostles as you surprisingly equip them with great authority and power. And then you remind us that even when you withhold the amounts of healing, you still continue to enhance the proclamation of the word. And that your word becomes a supernatural event. And that your word manifests yourself and your glory. And that you teach us, as our forefathers have taught us to say, that we learn you not in pictures, not in activities, but we learn about you through your word and especially through the proclamation of that word. So, Father, thank you that you love people talking about you. And we pray that you would create that desire within us, not only in the congregations of Jesus Christ, but that we would be people that would be proclaiming eyewitness testimony to life with Christ every place we live. That we will be the people of Jesus. We will be living as people of Jesus. And people around us will know that we belong to Jesus. So that they can see your impact on our lives. And they can learn. And they can be encouraged. And they know where to come to talk when it's time to talk about the mysteries of things that we simply cannot understand in this life. So, Father, use us as people of the kingdom. Use us in living for the King. Bring honor and glory and praise to your name as you magnify yourself through us, empowering us with the presence of your kingship, even as you empowered the apostles in their early mission trip. Bring praise and honor to your name because of your power and your authority and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.